continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of the world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins, and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes a great deal about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him with the idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of the world, why, as though you still belonged to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence.
Morning. So, unlike Mike, I am going to pick up on the fact that it's Valentine's Day today. Because it's a day that has certain traditions associated with it, doesn't it? Some of which some of us may have kept today. I don't know, like Mike, I'm not going to embarrass anybody. But some there may be traditions that we once perhaps kept, or that we never kept for a variety of reasons. But I suspect that each one of us has traditions that we do keep, and that may be very important to us in different ways. Some of those traditions may be to do with our culture, the way that we've been brought up. There may be traditions, I think we should have had some on the slide. Okay, lots of these may be things that we see as part of our family traditions, things that we have always done, perhaps for generations have done. As I say, some traditions that we keep may be based on our culture. There may be traditions that some cultures or nations keep that we perhaps are uncomfortable with, a bit like this one. Or other traditions that perhaps are to do with wearing certain clothing that make us feel uncomfortable. But we learn and we're enabled to respect those traditions because they're important to those people. There may be some traditions that are only appropriate for certain times and are not appropriate at other times. There may be traditions that we know about, but and we might even do, but we can't for the life of us remember the significance of them or their origins. A bit like the one the actors say to each other, break a leg. There is a reason that they say that, going back in the depths of time, but I can't remember what it is. And I can well remember that my mother, through most of all my childhood and into adulthood when we were there at New Year, would make my father go outside on New Year's Eve and bring in a piece of coal. It had to be a tall, dark, handsome stranger. Now, he qualified on some of those, but certainly wasn't a stranger. And the significance of the piece of coal, I can't remember. And most of you are looking at me thinking, I've never heard of that one before, and that's because you're Southerners. Okay, lots of traditions that are to do with the North. That's correct, isn't it, Dave? Yeah. But why that came about and the significance of it, I certainly can't remember. Other traditions are obviously a lot more serious and may be necessary. Things to do with marriage, weddings. Family traditions can very much bring a sense of security and a sense of belonging to our lives. They make us feel included. Having that regularity, a tradition, can help children within a family where that happens to grow up feeling assured and positive into adulthood. Something reliable and safe in a world that can be very confusing. Some traditions apply in communities, don't they? And they often certainly apply in churches. Familiarity. Knowing what a service is going to be like, what is going to happen, can bring that security and a sense of belonging. And that's important, isn't it? Traditions surrounding initiation into faith, baptism, whatever form that takes, are obviously really important. And the Old Testament, those of us who read it know that it's full of traditions, ways of doing things, things that God wanted his people to do in order, ways of worship, ways of keeping in touch with him, keeping being accepted by him. Traditions that were kept to for thousands of years, and many of which are still kept to by Jewish people, Jewish followers today. Many were necessary in order to keep that in-stepness with God. Many were added to. Rules, regulations that became traditions that were enforced by the rabbis, the chief priests of the day, and said that they were necessary in order to be accepted by God. And those are the kinds of things, I think, that Paul is warning the church at Colossae against in the passage that we have had read to us. He's warning against being bound by those rules and traditions, some of which no longer have a meaning in New Testament and in Christ, of which we obviously are a part. And one of the reasons he's saying that is that if you're bound by these rules and traditions, then you can be missing out on all that there is in the fullness of Christ. He's warning them. He's warning them not to listen to false teaching, but to listen to his teaching. He's warning them about adding things to the gospel, rituals, traditions that are man-made rather than being God-made. Are we traditionalists or are we innovators? You know, if you think about the life of Jesus, Jesus, I think, was an innovator. He broke with many of the rules, traditions, and taboos of his day. He was a Jew. He was a rabbi. He had a following. He was a leader. And yet, he allowed women to listen to his teaching. That was not acceptable in that day. In fact, much of his treatment of women was not something that a Jewish man would have done. Terms, he healed a woman. He spent time with a Samaritan woman. Even worse, Jews hated the Samaritans and had nothing to do with them. And yet Jesus talked with and listened to a Samaritan woman. He used a Samaritan in a parable to illustrate how everyone should accept each other, regardless of race, gender, skin colour, sexuality. He broke with those traditions of his day. He healed on the Sabbath. Lots of things that he did because he was trying to show that grace and loving people were more important than rules, regulations, traditions. But he did say, render unto Caesar, that is Caesar's, and render unto God, that is God's. He wasn't dismissing the law completely. Things that are important, that keep us safe, rules and regulations that we need to adhere to for our own safety and for those of the others as well. But our life in Jesus needs to be formed by what God says, doesn't it? And our attitude by what God has done in Jesus. And Paul goes on to emphasize this in the passage that we have read in his letter to the Colossians. He's emphasizing the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus as being the basis for all that we need in order to be accepted by God. In believing and accepting those things, in repenting, in saying sorry, we're enabled to have that relationship with God, and nothing else is needed to make us acceptable to him. Basis to a relationship with Jesus is not a set of rules and regulations. It's based on God's grace and the death and resurrection of God's Son. Does that mean we ignore the Old Testament? We ignore the Ten Commandments? No, not at all. Ten Commandments are as relevant to us today as they were when God gave them to Moses thousands of years ago. We're to live in ways that glorify God, and the Ten Commandments are those ways in which we can glorify God by living them out in our lives. But we are free from the penalty of not keeping to them. We're free from the guilt that occurred when those are broken or when we fail. And we will fail. Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There are times when we won't glorify God in our lives. We will mess up. And yet we're set free because of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. We have been given the fullness of Christ, as Paul puts it here. Are we living it? Are we living in that joy of our salvation, in all that God has for us? Does it mean that we're free to do whatever we like? No. Paul addresses this elsewhere in his letter to the Romans and the beginning of chapter 6. Romans is always very complicated in some ways and difficult to understand when it's talking about sin and when we do sin and when we perhaps don't sin. I need to have one of those things that put glasses on around my neck. What shall we say then, he says? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Grace is there to enable us not to sin, not just as a fail-safe, a getting back on the right track if we do sin. We are free to live in the fullness of Christ, to be the people that God wants us to be. How do we maintain this? How do we keep to this, if you like? Paul starts off in the beginning of the passage that we read about being rooted and grounded in Jesus and built up in him. imagery of roots and growing. I used to be a keen gardener. Now I just leave it to Pete because he's got more time. But the reason for that was my father was a very, very keen gardener. He was a very good gardener. He won lots of cups and prizes and stuff. And one of the things that he taught me a lot about was the importance of the roots. You know, and he showed me how to replant plants that have been growing, say, in a pot. And it's no good if you just take it out of the pot and stick it in a bigger pot and put some soil around it. The roots need to be spread out, need to be encouraged to move into that new soil. Pete and I often watch Michael Portillo on his railway journeys across the country. And there was one on Friday night where he'd gone by train somewhere in the south, Wisley. He'd gone to Wisley, which is the RHS place. And he was planting a tree in the ground. Now, this tree, you know, it's only a small tree, been grown in a pot. And the chap lifted it out of the pot, and it wasn't root bound at all. But the chap said, you've got to separate all these roots out. So he started to do that. And then he got this little tool and was hacking away at the roots in the tree. And Michael Patel says, gosh, that seems a bit extreme. And the man says, you need to do that. Because by hacking away at all those old roots encourages the tree to branch, root out. Can't say branch out because they're above the ground. But to make new roots, to spread out and to make stronger roots. The roots grow stronger if they're forced to spread out, if they've been damaged and have to find new ways. What about us? Do our roots grow deep into Jesus? Do they go deep into him and all that he has for us? Or are they just as shallow as they were when we first became a Christian? Are we growing deeper into the love of and fullness of Christ? Are we finding new ways to be fed by God, to grow in our understanding of him? Are we spreading out, experiencing new ways that God wants to speak to us and to teach us? New ways to be fed by him in our relationship with him? Do we allow him to make new roots in our lives when the old ones are damaged by suffering or by sin? Or do we withdraw and become bound, unable to experience that fullness of Christ? Are we bound by traditions that we're refusing to let go of? Or are we open to God? That's our whole theme throughout this series on Colossians, being open to God. Are we bound by traditions? Or are we open to God to do new things in our life and in our church? Perhaps in church life, are we clinging on to things that we've always done, but actually they're no longer doing us any good? They're not appropriate in this day and age, and therefore might be holding the church back. It's a bit of a problem, isn't there, here? In the sense that, as I've already touched on, you know, ways of doing things, traditions, they come, we like them, don't we? We like rules and regulations in general because we feel kept safe. We're reassured by them. And there can be a sense in that which is in that which is important. We know where we are. We're familiar. We're reassured. But can we become too comfortable, too relaxed in God's presence, and so inhibit God challenging us and moving us forward? Traditionalism can be an attitude of mind that can really hold back our relationship with God deepening. Sure, there's a favourite mantra, if you like, of congregations and worship groups alike, is that we've always done it that way. We've always sung it that way. It's what's written down in the book. A couple of years ago, when I was at the Proms, I went to hear Nigel Kennedy play. He's a very famous violinist, and he's not conventional in any way whatsoever. I've seen him play the violin wearing a Villa shirt. He's a massive Villa supporter. And he was playing Vivaldi's Four Seasons. It was a late night concert. And I was doing promenading properly, so I was here. Nigel Kennedy was there. And the Four Seasons is a piece that he is well known for, and it's a very popular piece. It's a piece of music, particularly spring, that lots of us would recognise. And he was playing it on this occasion with his jazz group, which he often plays with, and so there were drums on the stage, proper drums like that, not orchestral drums. And he was playing with a Palestinian orchestra of young people that he has been responsible for forming and encouraging and bringing these young people to a wider attention than just in their own country. And he'd brought them over from Palestine, which was unconventional in itself. And they played the Four Seasons using those rhythms of the world of jazz and of Palestine. So there was quite a bit of stamping and very different kind of rhythms. I thought it was amazing. I loved it. I love the fusion of different musical traditions. But at the end, when most of us were all, applauding and cheering and wanting to play it again, I looked across at all the people who were in seats, sat down for the evening, and who were refusing to clap because it wasn't the way that they were used to hearing it played. Interestingly, Vivaldi, who wrote The Four Seasons, probably never ever, when he played it with a group of musicians, ever played it the same way. There was always improvisation, use of different instruments, played to suit the particular occasion. I'll just use that as an illustration. Sometimes, when we hear perhaps a different tune to hymn words that we're familiar with, or even worse, new words to a familiar hymn tune, what's our response? Sometimes it can just challenge us to think about the words more. It can challenge us to think about God in new ways, to see him afresh, to have a fresh perspective. Listening and being open to God speaking to us, rather than being bound by an attitude that says, I'm not going to like that because it's not the way I'm used to. It's not the way it should be done. Rooted and grounded in Christ. The other imagery that Paul uses in this passage is about being connected to the head. And that has echoes from the first chapter of Colossians and how he begins his letter, where he says, he's talking about Jesus here being the head. In chapter 1 and verse 15, he's talking about the supremacy of Christ and says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Jesus as the head, having the fullness of God. Jesus as the head of the body, and all that fullness flowing through him into his body, the church. It has echoes too with words of Jesus himself, doesn't it, in John 15, when he talks about him being the vine and we're the branches. And if you've ever seen the kind of vine that he was talking about, you can't tell where the kind of main branch ends and begins and the branches. They all flow through and from each other. And that's a picture of how we should be Jesus is the head, but we should all be that connected to him, that flowing, allowing his lifeblood to flow through us so that we are all as one. Nothing standing out in that sense as being very different. The lifeblood of Jesus, his fullness flowing through us, our lives and all that we do. That picture of the head, the brain contained there that controls, as we know, the rest of the body and all that it does. Is that how Jesus is for us? That he is in charge, that he's the one who is preeminent, that he is the one who has authority and control over every part of our lives, everything that we say, everything that we think, everything that we do, our attitudes, our relationships. Is it his voice that we listen to always and not the voice of others, of man or whoever it is? Even if they seem, as this in this passage, Paul is talking about them being warned against people who have fine words, who can speak eloquently. The things they're saying seem reasonable. They seem to have a grounding in Scripture. They seem good and right ways to act and to be and to do. Yet Paul is warning them against that and saying, is that right? Is that what God is saying? Listen to God. I can well remember a minister here in the 80s who would frequently say when he was preaching, check it out for yourself. Don't just listen to what I'm saying and take it on board. Check it out. That's what Paul said in another letter, Thessalonians, I think, about the church at Berea. The Bereans checked out what was they were being taught against the word of God. And that's what we should do. You know, there are many fine, wonderful speakers out there. And many of them have been shown to lead people into ruin in churches because of an overemphasis on something that is not of God. We need to check out anything that says, check out what I'm saying. You know, read the Bible for yourself. Listen to the voice of God. Listen to what he is saying is right for your life and for us together as a church. And we do that by maintaining that connection with God through his word and through prayer, being immersed in them. People of the word, people of prayer, people of the spirit, and in fellowship with one another. Each of us as a church being connected to each other and through each other and to Jesus as the head, helping each other, not being independent, but being interdependent. I'm going to read those first few verses from Colossians again. Colossians 2 and 6 and 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. You know, Paul talks about thankfulness in every chapter of this letter. And sometimes he talks about it more than once. And we've already thought about it, haven't we? Through the things that Mike has said about being thankful. Thankful people, giving God thanks for anything and everything that's going around us and in our lives. Paul was writing from prison. And I don't think prisons then were like prisons now. Prisons now aren't that great. But then, he wouldn't have just been, well, I can only imagine what, I can't imagine what it must have been like. And he wouldn't have just been in a prison cell. He was probably beaten and tortured for his faith as well. And yet Paul is thankful. He's thankful because he knows and experiences the fullness of Christ in his life. Jesus is enough for him. Nothing else needs to be added. Paul's continuing to grow, even though he's in prison, even though he's suffering. He's allowing that suffering to let his roots go deeper into Christ. And as his roots grow deeper, so he is built up in Jesus and is able still from his situation to write and to encourage other Christians. The grace of God, the God that he knows and he loves and serves. Being thankful. How thankful are we for each other? How often do we encourage and build one another up? Paul talks in this passage about not judging people because of traditions and things, and or perhaps because they're innovators and they change the hymn tune or whatever. Do we judge or do we encourage? If we're open to God and all that he's doing, then we can be encouragers, people who build one another up, who set each other free to be the people that God wants them to be. Being thankful, not just to God, but for each other. Being thankful for all that we have in the fullness of Christ. Is Christ enough for you? Is Christ enough? Jesus alone enough for me? Are we bound by duty and traditions? Or are we open to that fullness of God in our lives? I'm just going to continue reflecting on that as we listen to a song that has that theme running through it about asking the question, well, it says Christ is enough for each of us.